First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 4.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
At the beginning of this chapter 4, I would like us to refresh our memories of the farewell meeting of the Apostle Paul with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and the meeting took place in Miletus. This passage is in Acts chapter 20, starting with the verse number 18.
Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship.
This passage is a beautiful testimony of great love and affection among the disciples, and especially the love and care of the Apostle Paul for the flock of the Lord. But right now I would like us to focus on the verse number 29 and 30.
For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
The Apostle Paul is here facing the first generation of disciples, those that listened to the apostolic instruction, that were trained by the Apostle Paul, and very probably either by Paul or by his assistants, were appointed into this ministry of eldership or overseeing the church of the living God. And to them the Apostle Paul is saying, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. How intoxicating must be that drawing the people after I, that big I, that satanic trap. What can we expect today? What is going to happen among the disciples that are listening to your teaching and mine? But there is something that is even more important question, much more important. Am I on the track? Am I following the Apostle Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I listening or speaking some perverse things? Do I desire to serve the Lord in order to draw away people after me, instead of together with the sincere and faithful disciples that are in the fellowship, in the Spirit of Christ with me, to come closer to the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy apostles? What is my purpose? Is there for me a price lower than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a price for this gospel and for the salvation of mine, soul, and yours? In this chapter 4, we see the symptoms of this deadly sickness. And the Spirit of the Lord is warning us continually, all the time, to be on guard, to watch and pray, not to follow anything that is even slightly different or differing from the way of the Lord. Short time after that beautiful, clear, sound teaching of the gospel presented by the Apostle Paul, some of the leading disciples, the elders, the bishops, the overseers, those that in the presence of the Apostle Paul were exemplary to the rest of the disciples, some of them shall depart from the faith. Into what? Faithlessness. How can that happen? That somebody believed and then later on does not believe any longer. I think one of the early signs is negligence, carelessness. And then the formal, empty spiritual life becomes very boring. There is no essence in it. I think also one of the early signs, early symptoms of this deadly disease is neglecting prayers. Some would skip prayer time, and the others would continue repeating the prayers that have very beautiful form, but no real essence of the Spirit in them. And when a disciple, I mean nominal disciple, came to that level of emptiness, lifelessness, that there is nothing more to lose other than the empty form. Satan is very bold to offer some of his substance. I say substance between quotations. All that Satan has to offer is darkness, and darkness has no substance. Darkness is absence of light. And now, the gospel is too boring, it's too old-fashioned, it's too narrow-minded, too limited, and all these other lies that a sick human mind darkened by sin can imagine or figure out in their false ways. Now is the time to pay heed, pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As we read the book of Acts, we can observe the religions of the ancient people. How many idols they had! Multitudes of idols! And the sincere and faithful, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have only one God. But that's not the only difference. Among the multitudes of the idols of the nations, there is not one that is alive. But this one God that we believe, that we came to know through the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, this one God is the creator of life and life giver. That's an enormous difference. Perhaps somewhat analog to that, there are many seducing spirits, lying spirits. But the Holy Spirit is one and the only one that is speaking and revealing the truth of the gospel, that light of the Word of God, life-giving Word of God, the living Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is presenting to us the whole gospel, nothing less and nothing in addition. And the seducing spirits are urging to take anything, just not the whole gospel and gospel alone. The seducing spirits will try to convince us to make our senses feel the wrong way, that we might believe that their lie is the truth, and the truth of the gospel couldn't be exactly the way we read it. And even if that is exactly as it has been recorded by the apostles, today, after so many years, we are not the apostles. We have to live in the ways and manners of our generation. Lie, 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 and between each lie, a lot of deception. What are the doctrines of devils? The real natural science, like physics, chemistry, are not the doctrines of devils. These are the laws that God has created. God is the creator of the whole universe, sun, moon, earth, all the planets, and all the laws, natural laws on this planet, are God's laws. There is no contradiction or any opposition between the science and the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures. The problem is that some of the so-called or nominal scientists are teaching in the name of Satan, not officially, but practically. Facing the natural laws of this universe in which we live, and denying the existence of the creator of these laws and the creator of the universe is an utmost foolishness. What the so-called mainstream of science and modern worldly religion is doing is nothing new under the sun. Just to take one example, the great and wise, the wisest man in the earth, in the world, Solomon, the King Solomon, did the most foolish things that a man can do. So the modern leaders, teachers, scientists cannot even claim that they are the first one to discover the most foolish way to teach the people. Solomon did it, way before them. We could say that denying the existence of the Almighty God could be teaching or the doctrine of devils. And I believe it is. But it is not the most subtle, the craftiest deception. It might serve the purpose of holding the victims of his, devil's victims, Satan's slaves, in the slavery. I don't think it can affect or impact the people of the Lord in any way. What are the most dangerous teachings and doctrines, deceptions of devils? I think one of the most important and the most dangerous doctrine of Satan is contained in the teaching the Word of God, quote, in the name of God, unquote, and then misinterpreting, misapplying intentionally. What is the difference between intentionally and unintentionally, ignorantly misinterpreting and misapplying the Word of God? Well, I could say that unintentional misinterpretation of the Word of God indicates ignorant victim of devil. And if that ignorant victim of devil is sincerely thinking that he or she believes the Word of God, when they discover that they were wrong, I suppose they would rush to make the correction and to obey the Word of God. Intentional false teachers use all of their might and power to prove that their lies are the truth of God. Another one of Satan's doctrines is worship of the church rather than worshiping God the Father and His only begotten Son. Maybe another one is worshiping the book of the Holy Scriptures and not paying any serious attention to the commandments and teachings of the Word of God. All the gospel books, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the teaching by the words of His mouth, so to say, all the epistles of the apostles that we have recorded in this book of the Holy Scriptures, the book of Acts, and the book of the Revelation, and so much of the old scriptures, the so-called Old Testament, are teaching against the doctrines of devils. If we read all through the book and study all the teaching, we will find that Satan has a lot of doctrines, but only one intention: anything but the will of the Lord. And satanic great endeavor is to give us an attitude and to somehow convince us to accept that attitude as our own. That whenever we are offered an opportunity to do something contrary to the teaching of the gospel, that we might say or think or feel, why not? Why would that be forbidden? Why I may not do that if I want to? And then, whenever and in every situation, when the Word of God is teaching us to go in a certain direction, to do a certain thing, to strive for that kind of a progress, that we might feel and think and say, why would I have to do that? Is that the greatest commandment of the Lord? All of that are doctrines of devils. And one of those is false godliness, about which we read right here. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, trying to be very convincing, acting up to look very honest, sincere. The second part of the verse number 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, a permanent mark, something like a satanic seal on their forehead, their way of thinking. Apparently, this group in the days of the Apostle Paul writing this epistle to Timothy, one of the big doctrines, so-called, of these false teachers was forbidding to marry. I wonder if they would forbid everyone to marry, so that in their fellowship, in their groups, everyone had to be a single person. Or perhaps only the teachers, only the leaders, the overseers, the ministers and the bishops must be unmarried, single persons. If the last possibility was the true, the fact, we need not think twice. There are some large groups, denominations, that are practicing the same today. The next big doctrine was abstinence from meats, and I don't know if it's especially animal food, so-called, or was there something more included, but apparently these two things were very important to them. The idea and the teaching, or even thinking, that there must be something unclean, unholy in a man living with his wife in a marriage, is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, we can read, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I don't say that humans are not capable in desecrating the marriage, even where the husband is, quote, faithful, unquote, to his wife, and the wife, quote, faithful, unquote, to her husband. There still can be many details that are less than godly, perhaps selfish, self-centered, more or less negligence for the needs of the spouse. And even in the best marriages, the godliest marriages, the quality of the unity between husband and wife is less than perfect. However, so is everything else that we do. The marriage union, as given to us by the Lord, is holy union. It's the creation of God. And we that sincerely believe the Lord Jesus Christ should strive and pray that we live in a marriage according to the teachings of the Scriptures, that we worship our Lord in our marriage. I don't know why and how did they come to that point and intention to forbid marriage. But I also wonder why so many of us, believing, professing Christians, think that marriage is a must. If someone does not have a need to get married, or if someone among the Christians has the higher goal and intention and is praying to the Lord for strength and support to remain single in order to serve the Lord better. If we consider that person as less than average, we should check, because we are most probably opposing the Word of God. The Word of God is teaching us that serving the Lord in the single state, unmarried, is the higher calling. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's a good example, as long as it is in harmony with the Word of God. I don't have a list here of the things that they were forbidding to eat. But even today we have groups and individuals that are very much inclined to believe and practice that. In some groups you eat according to the calendar. There are days when you may eat meat and the other days when you must eat vegetables and so on. Here in the verse number 3 we read that God has created these kinds of food to be received with thanksgiving, with gratitude of them which believe the truth and know the truth of God, the truth of the gospel teaching. Of course, if we know that certain kind of food is not good for our health, we should not eat it. The Lord has given us understanding and discernment to choose, to select what is right for us. We are all individuals, and what is good for one person might not be as good for another person. And what is bad, detrimental to the health of one, could be helpful and beneficial for another. But if some food or all the good foods that are good for our health we obtain, receive, and enjoy, we should be grateful to the Lord for it. And in our gratitude, we are to offer thanksgiving and praise to the giver, to our Lord. In the second half of the verse number 3, we see God has created these kinds of foods to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We being the children of the Lord, the people of the Almighty God, our Creator and our Savior, receive God's provisions, God's gifts and blessings, and we should receive them with deep gratitude and high reverence to the Lord and with full responsibility to use everything in a wise, healthy manner and way that would be honoring the Lord. If we disqualify and reject any good food that the Lord has given us or made available to us, we are dishonoring the Lord. We are denying Him the gratitude that we owe to Him. On the other hand, overeating or drinking more than the proper measure that is good for our health, to provide for strength, which strength we use to serve the Lord and our fellow believer, would also be dishonoring the Lord. Every gift and blessing of the Lord comes with a certain responsibility. We may not receive anything with negligence, disrespect, and lack of gratitude. All these deficiencies, especially if we are aware of them and intentionally practice them, are bordering with the doctrines of devils, if not being right out the doctrines of Satan. So, I think we have a lot of reason to search our heart and mind and to check our practices, our daily walk, our daily menu, both our diet for the body and our spiritual diet. How do we use the bread of heaven to make us heavenly minded or to be hypocritically practicing the doctrines of Satan? May the Lord keep us prayerful and keep us from ingratitude, negligence, disrespect, and may He give us grace and understanding, wisdom from above, to be godly in everything, not only when we are together around the Holy Scripture, but in our daily walk, in everything we do, to honor the Lord. Then we are going to be blessed, and we are going to bless the Lord also, for truly He is worthy to receive honor and glory, and blessed be His name forever.